open in a word of prayer. Let me just do this here real quick. Let's open in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you for the time to look into your word tonight, and especially continuing to address the question about the assurance of our salvation and the fact that the reason we can have and live in that assurance is because of your faithfulness to your word. We ask, Father, that as we look at a number of different passages tonight, that we would have better appreciation and grasp of how to understand them in the light of who you have already made us to be in Jesus Christ our Savior. We do ask especially for and pray for Katie's father. He apparently is in a pretty serious situation in the hospital, 88 years old, and he belongs to you, Father. He's a believer, and we pray, God, that as he is there, that he might find you to be who you are as the God of all comfort in his time of need right now. For Katie as well, that she and dear Brother Rich would be able to minister to Bob in a way to provide comfort and strength and help him rest in the assurance that not just that he knows you, but God, but that you know him. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so here's my plan tonight. Is you will recall, of course, that on these Wednesday nights, what we have been doing is working through that series of questions that about the doctrine and topic of salvation that were compiled together as a result of that Right Division 101 series that we did over 2 years ago now. And so where we're at right now on the question and answer sheet was the question when you have phrases such as fall from grace, cast away, denied by God, then how do you deal with those verses in relationship to the doctrine of eternal security? So that's what we're looking at. And we looked at and dealt quite extensively with the doctrine of eternal security back on 12/7, so that was December 7th and the 14th and the 21st and the 28th. All those messages have been recorded. They're available on our website. And so I would encourage you that if you're still working through your understanding about security, then first of all, don't be upset with yourself. Don't beat yourself up at all. And don't feel like you failed or like, well, you're just, you know, at all. And that doesn't, you don't help yourself that way at all. But if you want to work through a better understanding of the doctrine of the security of the believer and the eternal security of the believer, all those messages are available on our website. Please go back and listen to those. If you're not sure how to find those, if you'll email me or email Dan, then we'll make sure and get the links over to you. Okay, so I have some questions for everybody. And you can, this is to get started. I'm going to ask some of you if you would please someone type an answer in the chat, and or others just on your piece of paper write the answers down just so you have the answer. Okay. So my first question is this. If someone came to you and they were a professing believer and they were really struggling with whether or not they were eternally secure in Christ, maybe they did something that they really know they shouldn't have done and they're really, really concerned about it, and they asked you, well, you know, is the doctrine of once saved, always saved, is it true? And so you would, well, first of all, would you tell them? Yes or no? True or false? Yes or no? You say, well, yes, it is. But then they would say, well, okay, Can you show me in the Bible? Okay, so my question is, what verse would you show them? So someone type some verses in the chat, but everyone write down the verse you would go to. I want you to know where to go to right now, where to go to, and find the verse. Because I promise you, at some point in your life as a believer, you're going to have to deal with this issue. And I mean that when I say have to, I mean in a good way. where someone's going to come to you and you're going to be that vessel that the Lord is going to use to help that other person who maybe is struggling with that issue. So that's number one. What verse or verses would you go to answer the question about whether or not once a person is truly saved, are they saved forever? So that's what you want to write down first. Now, shifting gears. Remember, we looked at the doctrine of, with reference to eternal security, we looked at justification, identification, and ownership. Those three categories. Remember that? Those three categories. So if you, in your mind, you can make your own cheat sheet, as they say. Just make a cheat sheet. Justification, write a few verses down. Identification, write a few verses down. Ownership, write a few verses down. And have those in the back of your Bible. In fact, write them in your Bible somewhere. Okay, so you'll have them right there, ready at hand. Okay, now, shifting gears. When we see phrases like you have fallen from grace, or like cast away, or made shipwreck of the faith, or denied the faith, or worse than an infidel, then do we have a problem? Meaning, if we're saying on the one hand that a person is eternally secure if they've truly trusted Christ as their Savior, but then you look at these other phrases, it sure seem to indicate something pretty bad has happened. So do we need to change our view of eternal security when we see phrases like someone denied the faith and is worse than an infidel? I mean, that's pretty bad. If they're worse than an infidel, well, then wouldn't that mean we have to change our view about eternal security? What do you think? Yes or no?
Nope.
Yes or no? Come on, I want to see a response. Everybody has your camera on. I want to see a response. Either yes or no. Okay. Now, by the way, not everybody has their camera on, so I can't see, you know, whether they're... No, it's funny, you know, in school, when your teacher asked a question and everything and you didn't know the answer and you didn't want to be called on, you looked down so that she couldn't look you in the eyes kind of thing. So I think that means everybody has their camera off. I think they don't... Anyway, that's another whole issue. I got to stay on track here. Okay, so what we're going to do tonight then, there are a number of phrases in Paul's epistles that we have to take note of, that people, by the way, do appeal to say, well, you know, if you sin really bad, then in the end, you are going to be kicked out of the family of God and hence lose your salvation. So here's my question for tonight. What do phrases like the following, and I'm going to give you a whole list here, and I'm going to give you the references. What do phrases like the following mean if they're not talking about losing salvation? Are they a reference to a believer being cast out of the family of God? That's the picture we're going to look at tonight. So let's begin then. I'm going to give you the verse and the word or the phrase. I just want you to write the verse down and the word or the phrase so that you can go back to it. Because I've got a whole list here, and there's no way we're going to be able to look at every single one of these verses in their context in detail. So that's your homework afterwards. That's on you. Okay? And I don't mean that in a negative way, by the way. Okay? But there's just no way we can get to all these verses in the short time that we have in our study tonight. So look with me over to 1 Corinthians 9. We actually looked and spent the whole time on this one last week, so you should already know the answer to this one. Look over to 1 Corinthians 9. So I want you to write down the verse, and then next to it, the word or the phrase, and then leave a space for your notes when you go back and study it. Does that make sense? So you can see the verses, 1 Corinthians 9:27. 1 Corinthians 9:27, it says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a what? Castaway. That's the word to write down, either castaway or a castaway. So you've got the verse and you've got a castaway. And then leave some space next to it so that you can write down, okay, in the context, what does he mean by castaway? In the light of the doctrine of eternal security, can, when he says a castaway, can that mean that he believed he could lose his salvation? Can it mean that? See, it can't mean that. So you know he must be thinking about something else. And as I mentioned, we looked at that last time, so you can go back and study that in further detail. Next verse, 1 Timothy chapter 1. Turn there, please. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. Look at this verse here. Look at 1 Timothy chapter number 1, verse 19. There are going to be a couple of phrases here in 1 Timothy 1:19. I'll read the verse, and then I'll give you the phrases I want you to write down. So 1 Timothy 1:19, it says, holding faith and a good conscience, some having put away concerning faith, have made, and there's our word, shipwreck. Write that word down, shipwreck. And then leave a space. What's that mean? Prior to that word, shipwreck, you can see in the verse, write down this phrase. They put away concerning faith. Write that down. Write that down in your notes. So that's 1 Timothy 1:19. You got two phrases in that verse. They made shipwreck of the faith. They put away concerning faith. So did they lose their salvation? I mean, that sounds pretty serious, yes? To put away concerning faith, it sounds like it's probably something that you don't want to do. All right. Look at another one. Look over with me in the same chapter, one verse down, therefore verse 20. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan? Whoa! Now we're getting pretty intense here, pretty serious. Write down, delivered unto Satan. Does that mean that they get kicked out of the family of God?
No.
That they lose their salvation?
No.
So you're going to write down the verse. You're going to write down delivered unto Satan. And you're going to leave some room on your notes there to go back and identify what it, you know what it does not mean. But what does it mean? Okay, let's move on. Look over to chapter 4 of 1 Timothy. Look at chapter 4 of 1 Timothy. Is everybody, the pattern that I'm explaining, does that make sense so far? Mm-hmm. The verse, the word or phrase, and then just leave some space for you and your own personal study notes to go back and be able to write the understanding that you get from the scripture when you go study it yourself. Okay? Because these questions will come up. Where did I say? 1 Timothy chapter 4, similar kind of a phrase, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall, and here's our phrase, depart from the faith. So if they depart from the faith, did they lose their salvation? So the verse is 1 Timothy 4:1. The phrase is depart from the faith, and then leave some room for your notes. Okay? Look in chapter 5 of 1 Timothy. Look at 1 Timothy chapter number 5. This is an interesting one. It says at verse 6, 1 Timothy 5 verse 6, it says this, but she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. There's our phrase. That's 1 Timothy 5, verse 6. The phrase is, dead while she lives. So, did she die spiritually? She's walking around in the body, but she died spiritually, so she lost her salvation, yes?
No.
Yes, yes or no?
No.
Yeah, the answer is no. No. That verse is talking about something else. But what is it talking about then? Okay? You see the pattern here? Look at another one in this same chapter. So in 1 Timothy 5:8, it says, but if any provide not for his own, especially those of his own household, he has denied the faith. Write that down. So you're at 1 Timothy 5:8. There's a believer who denied the faith. You see it? Write that down and leave some room. In the same verse, it gets even more serious. It says, and is worse than an infidel. What's an infidel? That's an unbeliever. So you can see the phrase, he's worse than an infidel. So is it possible for a saint of the Most High God to become worse than an infidel? Yes or no?
Yes.
Shake your head. Yes, it says it right there. But then, therefore, doesn't that mean he lost his salvation?
No.
Okay. But it absolutely is possible, based upon that verse right there, for a saint of the Most High God, a member of the body of Christ, to become worse than an infidel. The verse says so. But is it talking about his justification? Well, you're going to have to figure that out, right? In your own study time. You already know that the answer is no. It's not a reference to his soul salvation. It's clearly talking about something, but not his soul salvation. So you got that one right there. Look over in this same chapter. By the way, this chapter is pretty intense. Maybe we should just cut it out of Paul's epistles and not worry about it, right? Should we just do that? Look over to 1 Timothy chapter number 5. And look at verse 15. In fact, look at verse 12. Look at verse 12. It says, having damnation. Oh, 1 Timothy 5:12, having damnation because they cast off their first faith. They threw Christ away. And so they have damnation. So see, they're going to die and go to hell. Yes? Well, I'm thinking not. Okay? But what then is that? These are all pretty serious phrases, wouldn't you say? That was 1 Timothy 5:12. In the same chapter, look at verse 15. For some are already turned aside after Satan. You see that there? Well, what's that then? That's 1 Timothy 5:15, they turned aside unto Satan. So they clearly turned away from Christ, right? So they're no longer saved, right? They're no longer a member of the body of Christ, right? I mean, that sounds pretty serious, though, to turn aside after Satan. Look over to 2 Timothy. By the way, isn't it interesting how many of these are in Timothy, both 1st and then now 2nd? Where did I say? 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look at this. Look at 2 Timothy 2, verse 18. 2 Timothy 2:18 says this, who concerning the truth of erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and watch this now, overthrow the faith of some. Okay, now in that verse, you not only have the person or people, like in that case, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who are overthrowing the faith of some, but you also have those whose faith got overthrown. So we're asking the question not only about Hymenaeus and Philetus, did they lose their salvation since they overthrew the faith of some, and did those who got their faith overthrown, did they lose their salvation? You see that in the verse there's actually both the perpetrator of the false doctrine and the one who was victimized by the false doctrine. You see that in that verse? They're both there in the context there. In the same chapter, look at verse 25. Look at 2 Timothy 2:25. There's a phrase here, it says this, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. What's that? So this is 2 Timothy 2:25, those that oppose themselves. Write that phrase down and then leave some space. What is that? I mean, it sounds bad, but it doesn't sound as terrible as delivered to Satan. But wait a minute. Let's keep reading. Look at verse 26 now. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. So what about a believer that becomes taken captive by the devil? They've been taken captive by the devil now. Then therefore, they're no longer in Christ, right? Yes or no?
No.
Yeah, wrong. Thank you, Scott. Okay. Don't be afraid to tell me, the preacher, no, John, you're wrong. You're totally wrong, okay? But what is that then, to be taken captive by the devil and so forth? What in the world is that all about? Look over to a couple of different books. Look over to Romans 14. Let me give you just these two more. There's several more that you can trace out and study, but these would certainly be enough to kind of give you some food for thought and time to study and write some notes down. Here's an interesting one. Look over to Romans 14, verse 15. Look at Romans 14, verse 15. He says in Romans 14, verse 15, he says, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. What's the next word there? Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. Wait a minute. You mean something that I can do can actually destroy a brother? Mm-hmm. What is that destroy? And would I be wrong for doing it to that brother or sister? Well, that sounds pretty serious. Mm-hmm. So does that mean that if I destroy that brother or sister in Christ, well, then, I mean, I'm accountable, so therefore that's a sin that God can't forgive me of, so I got to lose my salvation. And since I destroyed that brother, then that brother also lost his salvation. Yes or no? Shake your head, no. But what is that? Look over to 1 Corinthians 8. Look over to 1 Corinthians 8. 1 Corinthians 8. Look over to 1 Corinthians 8, 11. It says, and through thy knowledge shall the weak brother, by the way, you see the weak brother, there's a definite link with chapter Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 8. One helps to amplify the other. But that verse says, and through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish. Oh, wait a minute now. That's a pretty serious word. So there's a brother who is going to wind up perishing, so he's going to spend eternity. You can initially go to hell, then the lake of fire forever because of my putting a stumble block in his way. So it's perish in that verse, talking about that weak brother. Does that mean he loses his salvation? Yes or no?
No.
Well, the answer is, of course, no. Okay, now, so, I mean, how many did I give you? I don't know. I didn't number them, but there's a whole bunch there, and there's some way you can look at. So let me say it this way. Are these statements, phrases, words that we looked at, such as castaway, shipwreck, put away concerning faith, delivered to Satan? We didn't even look at that passage in 1 Corinthians 5 where the Apostle Paul says that he delivered such an one to Satan. Look over to, just write this down, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 5. To deliver such an one to Satan. Paul turned the guy over to Satan. He tells the Corinthians to turn him over to Satan. So therefore, didn't that guy lose his salvation? So you can add that one to your list. This was 1 Corinthians 5, 5. So phrases like dead whilst you liveth, denying the faith, worse than the infidel, having damnation, turn to Satan, overthrow the faith of son, oppose themselves. They're taken captive by the devil, destroy that person. That person is going to perish. Do all these phrases mean that if a believer winds up finding himself or herself in the situation described by these phrases, does that mean that that person lost their salvation?
No.
Come on, everybody should be typing in no, 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 or going like this. No, John, no, you're wrong. Okay? That's right. You can go like that. You know, my mom used to do it. John, no, no, no. Okay? All right. I think we all recognize that. Our moms did that to us many times, right? No, no, you know. It was either this way or no, you know, kind of a thing. No, no. Okay. we know enough about the doctrine of justification and identification and ownership to know, therefore, that once a person has truly trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation, then they are truly eternally secure in Christ. Not because of the conduct or commitment or promises that that person will make or anything that that person he or she will ever do in their life or ever did in their life. They're eternally secure because God is faithful. Rest there. Let your heart rest there. Let your heart rest there. God is faithful. Yet not I, but Christ. That's right, Ken. God is faithful. One of the most insightful things the Apostle Paul does, the book of Corinthians, obviously the Corinthians were way off track in so many areas. Yes, you remember that? 16 chapters of corrective doctrine, as it were. And you know how he starts the book of 1 Corinthians? He tells them, look at 1 Corinthians 1:9. I trust everybody has this verse memorized. You've got it marked in your Bible. You know where to find it. And that verse says, 1 Corinthians 1:9, it says, God is faithful. He's telling them that against the backdrop of all their unfaithfulness, right? He says, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. See, we didn't make the fellowship. The fellowship was already going on among the Godhead and has been going on from everlasting to everlasting. The gospel, the grace of God, invited us into a fellowship that has already been around forever. We can't break it. We can certainly take advantage and not be thankful for it, not experience the joy and the wonder of it and the peace of it, but it's there. It can never be broken because we didn't make it. And he reminds the Corinthians there that God is faithful. If you ever find yourself, and you're just struggling with that issue because of something you did or thought or whatever, and you're just really struggling about your security and assurance in Christ, go back to those three words there. God is faithful. My security has nothing to do with my fidelity. God is faithful. And if I ever want to have any sense of fidelity on my part, I need to rest in God is faithful to live out of his resource. He's my life. And if you're working with someone right now, you're sharing the gospel with them and they're really battling and struggling with this issue of assurance of salvation, it's important you don't beat them up over the head kind of thing, and don't beat yourself up over the head at all. Just take them to a verse like this and have them read the verse. And the Holy Spirit, by pointing that verse out to them, the Holy Spirit is able to take that person's eyes off of themselves and onto God. And when the person says back to you, well, yeah, but what about? Just have them read the verse again. So they read it again. And say, well, yeah, but what about I did this? And say, you know what? Let's read the verse again. So you read the verse again. And you say, yeah, it's great to know that God is faithful, but you see, that verse doesn't say, God is faithful and so are you. It never says that. God is faithful. It's not about us. The reason we can rest in the assurance of our salvation, the absolute eternal security of our salvation, is because God's faithful. Amen. Now, therefore, all of these phrases that we looked at, cast away, shipwreck, put away concerning faith, dead washed to live, denied the faith, and so on, all the ones that we looked at here and the many others in Paul's epistles, therefore these phrases cannot be referring to a believer losing justification. They can't be that. So they have to be something else. They have to be referencing something else. And so I wrote a statement down. This statement won't be all-encompassing because these are a lot of phrases and there's different aspects. But I think the phrase here is something that can kind of help us as we go back and look at some of these, okay? And that is simply this. All of these phrases and or the words, because in some cases it's a word, in some cases it's a phrase, all of these phrases refer to an aspect or some aspects of the spiritual well-being, the walk, and the conduct of the believer. The believer's usefulness. The believer's service. The functioning of the believer as a member of the body of Christ. That was kind of a disjointed way to say it, but basically, when you look at every single one of these phrases, they're not referencing the soul salvation of the believer. They're referencing some aspect or aspects of that believer's walk, conduct, and or spiritual well-being, hence their usefulness, their service, and or their functioning as a member of the body of Christ. That's what all these phrases are talking about. Okay, do you want me to repeat that again? At least I wrote it down. I wrote it down, and I didn't even say it the same way twice, by the way. That's pretty bad, isn't it? Okay. Do you need me to repeat that again? Okay, so all of these phrases or words refer to an aspect or some aspects of the walk, the conduct, and or the spiritual well-being of the believer, hence their usefulness, their service, and or their functioning as a member of the body of Christ. Does that make sense why I'm saying that? Okay, so let's just go down through that list and just kind of think about that. Remember we looked at the one in castaway. And Paul says, lest he himself should be a castaway. We looked at that last week. He's talking about his usefulness as a believer. 1 Timothy 1:19. I'm going to quickly go through some of these, and some others we're going to go and we're going to spend much more time. Okay? Look over this thing about shipwreck. This one is really interesting to me, and let me explain why. 1 Timothy chapter number 1, you can see the word shipwreck. Shipwreck in verse 19. Okay, think with me about a ship. What is a ship built for? Let me ask it a different way. Is a ship built for the purpose of sitting in the harbor?
Nope.
Is a ship built for the, that's right, for sailing. That's right. I remember years ago seeing a painting of two different ships, and one ship was in the harbor, and it was all nice and pretty and clean and shiny and polished and everything. And the other ship in a different picture was on the high seas, massive waves, and that ship, you could tell in the picture, it had been tossed and turned, and it was tattered and beat up and bruised, and some of the sails were a little bit ripped, and the ropes were... But you know what? Ships were not built to sit in the harbor. They were built to sail. And when you think about that phrase right there, shipwreck, shipwreck. Sound doctrine is the ship that we are in and on. And sound doctrine is designed to carry us through whatever the storms of life may be, and however tall the waves might be, however rough the seas might be, or however calm the seas might be. Sound doctrine is designed to help us sail through all that. But what happens when you're on the sea out there and the seas are so rough and you lose all means of bearing and orientation? Quickly, if you would, Acts 28. Quickly, if you would, not 28. Look at Acts 27. Acts 27, very quickly here, very quickly. Acts 27, the Apostle Paul is on this ship there in this storm and tempestuous wind. Acts 27, verse 14. Acts 27, verse 14, it says this, but not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroculadon. So this massive, massive typhoon storm happens and the ship is caught up in that. Watch what happens. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive, and running under a certain island which is called Clauda, we had much work to come about by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, strake sail, and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with the tempest. By the way, most of these guys controlling the ship were all professional sailors. And you've got to know by this point, they're all pretty terrified. Verse 18, and we, being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship, and the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. You see how serious it was? They were going to sink. When they say our own hands. Now watch the next verse. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Paul was right in the midst of that. Look at the various phrases. The first part he says, when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared. Okay, what's the problem with that? What's the problem with that, Tuts? You got no means of navigation. You've lost all sense of bearing. You don't know what direction you're going. You don't know what your longitude and latitude is going to be in relationship to this. You don't know where you are. You're just at the mercy of the winds and the sea. You've got no means of navigation. It says, and when now the sun starts in many days. You know, it'd be one thing for maybe 1 or 2 days for everything to be totally, completely black at night. You don't know, you can't see the sun, the moon, the sun during the day, the moon, the stars at night. But this was day after day after day. That's right, lost at the sea, as it were. And not only that, no means of navigation for many days, and at the same time, no small tempest lay upon us. The storm, it just raged and raged and raged and raged and raged and raged and continued for many, many days there. Boy, I mean, just your level of adrenaline would be shot. You're just exhausted emotionally. And then it says, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. What an amazing picture. By the way, this really happened. And you know what happens, they shipwreck, right? Yeah, Michael he types in, I'm guessing the sea was a bit choppy. Yeah, you think? You know. Watch this now. Verse 21. But after long abstinence, Paul stood in the midst of them and said, sirs, you should have hearkened unto me. And you know what? He doesn't say that to say, see, I told you so, and put that bony finger in their nose. That's not why he says that. But do you understand doctrinally what's happening here? Why does God the Holy Spirit put this detailed account in the book of Acts right here? Late in the book of Acts. Why is it here? You know why? Because the church should have listened to Paul. It's only the doctrine given to the Apostle Paul for us in the dispensation of grace that's going to be able, that has the proper tools of navigating through the great tempest, the Euryclodon, during the dispensation of grace. And if you don't listen to the sound doctrine given to the Apostle Paul, then when you've got no means of navigation for many days, you're utterly disoriented, totally lost about what God's doing in the dispensation of grace, you don't know what's going on, then all hope of being saved is going to be lost. You should have listened to Paul. Let me keep reading. This is quite amazing. Look at verse 22. He says, "And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you but the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee." Okay, now very carefully, verse 25. I'm going to slow down. "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer." Here's why. "For I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." That's Paul's entire ministry right there. Romans through Philemon. The entire dispensation of grace and all that God is doing in the dispensation of grace is going to turn out exactly like it was told Paul. He says, "I believe God that it shall be." We're going to find ourselves in Euryclodon, the great tempest, the great storm. We're going to find ourselves many days. The church is going to be in utter apostasy, confused, lost, disoriented, not knowing the proper navigation tools are even there, abandoning Paul, not listening to Paul at all. And yet the Holy Spirit, through Paul's words, and Luke wrote this down, by the way, isn't that cool? He says, "For I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." That verse, that statement, is something that can and should comfort our hearts. That when we find ourselves in rough seas, and we find ourselves that the church as a whole, absolutely no help, they don't believe the right Bible, they don't rightly divide the Word of God. When you try to talk to them about the right Bible, they say, "You're the troublemaker." When you talk to them about Paul's or apostle, they say, "You're the one stirring things up." It's no wonder that they're just tossed. But we got to make the choice, "I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." Now back to the thing about the shipwreck. What then is the shipwreck? The ship of sound doctrine is the Word of God rightly divided. That sound doctrine has all the necessary means of navigation and orientation, even in the midst of Euryclodon. And when you put away that doctrine, you know what's going to happen to your understanding? You're going to make shipwreck. You're going to wind up driving that ship right into the land, and it's going to crash and break into pieces. You see that? That's what's going on. And when you look back at 1 Timothy chapter 2, look back at 1 Timothy chapter 2 here, and notice what he says. 1 Timothy chapter number 2, look at I'm going to go back to verse 18. 1 Timothy, okay, it's not 2, it's 1 Timothy 1, but you all knew that. Sorry about that. 1 Timothy 1:18, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee." Watch this now. "That thou by them mightest war a good warfare. Friends, we're in a warfare. Holding faith and a good conscience. Paul says, fight the good fight of faith. The fight of faith is a fight that is worth fighting. It's a fight that is worth engaging in. Fight the good fight of faith. And it is a fight that you got to fight every day. Every day. I think you've heard me maybe use this illustration before. For those of you who saw the movie Gladiator, it's one of my favorite, okay? Okay, it's quite an amazing movie for many, many reasons. At any rate, in the beginning of the movie when Rome was out conquering Germania, I think it was, and then the emperor, they were successful in the battle, and then the emperor is talking with his top general, and they're talking about, you know, what to do next, things like that, what they're going to do. And General Maximus, he says, you know, sir, I want to go home. I got a wife and a son and a bunch of land. I want to go home. You know, I'm done with this war fighting stuff. And the emperor says back to them something like, you know what, there's always someone else to fight. He says something like that. Classic statement. Classic. There's always someone else to fight. Okay. Listen, spiritually speaking, there's always another fight. You might have walked by faith today, and if you did, it's because yet not I but Christ. But guess what? Tomorrow's coming. Okay? And I don't mean that to be discouraging at all. When you lay your head on your pillow tonight, think yet not I but Christ. When you wake up in the morning, think yet not I but Christ. Rejoice. The verses in my mind that I on purpose quote in the morning when I wake up before I get out of bed. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I just, in my mind, I say those verses before I get out of bed. And I say, okay, John, you ready to get out of bed? And I say, well, we'll find out. Okay? You know, the point is, fight the good fight of faith. Because it is a battle every day. And you can see it, verse 19, it says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith. You know what? That ship of sound doctrine that is designed and created to take them through the storms of life. And that sound doctrine has in it not only the ship, it has all the means of navigation. But they're putting the doctrine away. And hence they're making shipwreck of the faith. And he names the guys, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander. These guys were saved people. Did they lose their salvation? No, they didn't lose their salvation. But they made a conscious choice to no longer hold faith, to fight the good fight of faith. They put it away. And hence they made shipwreck of it. They took that doctrine and let the doctrine crash into the land, as it were. And he says there, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. When he says, whom I have delivered unto Satan, it's like he's saying, similar with that over in 1 Corinthians 5:5, he says, you know what? By them putting away the doctrine, by them thrusting away that doctrine, by them no longer functioning in that doctrine, they're saying to God and about God, God, I don't need your doctrine. I got this. I can do this on my own. I don't need what you're doing. And that takes various forms. And in saying that, you understand doctrinally what they're giving, therefore, their allegiance to is to Satan. That's why Paul goes on to say, whom I have delivered unto Satan. When they put away that doctrine, when they put away sound doctrine, they're no longer going to believe it, they're no longer going to study it, they're no longer going to trust it, they're no longer going to live in it. They're just turning back to the prince of this world, the power of this air, and the prince of the power of the air. So Paul says that's what they're turning to. So I'm just going to let them go that way. I'm just going to quit dealing with the guy. You see what's going on there? Now, because we're out of time, what I'm going to ask you to do this week in your own personal study time, go study through each of these references that I gave to you. We will continue on this next time. There's some key ones here that I really want us to look at together. But go and put your own notes in each of these phrases for next time. And then the other thing that you want to do is, because each of these are pretty serious phrases, right? Mm-hmm. You know you can't lose your salvation, right?
Yep.
Whatever these phrases mean, okay, pop quiz time. Whatever these phrases mean, you know that, you know it's not losing your salvation, right? You know that. Whatever these phrases mean, would it be correct to say that you do not want them to be a description of you?
Yes.
Did that make sense how I said that? Okay. I don't want that to be the end of my story, right? So we know for sure that we cannot lose our salvation. We know for sure that we don't want these to be our label. How and our conduct and walk and our service and our usefulness and our spiritual well-being, our fidelity, things like that, you know. And so Paul in his epistles, gives multiple phrases about how to guard ourselves against that becoming us. He says things like avoiding, shun, purge thyself, turn away, continue thou, teach these things, save thyself. Okay? Things like that. And so we'll look at some of all that as well. Okay, so you have plenty of homework, right? Between now and next week, next Wednesday night. And so we'll leave it there for tonight. If you have a question or a comment, then just kind of click on the raise hand icon there and you can ask your question. Karen, go ahead. You'll have to unmute yourself.
Okay. I just wanted to thank you. This was so good. This study tonight is just amazing to me. It just really, really, I mean, we get out of that focusing and staying in God's word. I mean, that analogy over there in Paul's of the shipwreck, that was just beautiful. I just want to thank you for tonight. That's all I wanted to say.
Amen. And truly, all thanks and glory goes to the Lord Jesus Christ, because we all need constantly to be reminded about these things. So thank you, Karen. Oscar, you're up. You'll have to unmute yourself, brother.
Okay. Can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay. I often wondered also about 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed. Those are also saved, too. Okay.
That is correct, yeah. So, by the way, everybody add that. So, Oscar, give everybody the reference again, and they can add that to their list, and then they could look at that in the context. So, Oscar, give the reference again, please.
2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10.
Everybody got that there? About Demas forsaken me, and so forth. Okay.
Yeah, okay.
Very good. Okay.
Friends that's happened to, and I don't want to, like, make sure that that's correct, because I have brothers in Christ who have not learned sound doctrine and turned to the world, and yet I'm glad that I'm going over this, because it just settles in my heart what they're really saved. It's just sometimes they just turn from doctrine and just go on and get sucked in by the world. And yet when I see them again, I got that something to kind of like reassure me that they're saved.
And by the way, that's wonderful insight you're talking about. And you might be the very vessel of God to bring them back, as it were.
That's right.
How you teach them, how you communicate with them.
Yeah. And that happens. Sometimes that does happen to some. When they see me, they're like automatically want to take and just go to verses, and then they'll always talk about the grace of God and how His grace is sufficient. And we'll go to verses, and so, yeah, it encourages them and edifies them. And then it gets like, they're at this highest level, and then it's like they get sucked back in, not staying with it, and then they see me again, I bring them back, you know? Mm-hmm. But that's okay. That's okay. That's fine. It continues. Okay.
Thank you, Oscar. You bet. Sure. Wayne, you're up next. Thank you, Oscar. And Wayne, you'll have to unmute yourself there.
Yes.
There you go. There you go.
Yeah. Okay, so this shipwreck thing, I kind of understood it, but, man, the verses that you used to explain it, that's what I need, and I didn't get them all. But, that was a beautiful sermon. I mean, just, you know, how preachers get up and do one-line sermons, that would have been a great one. But then verse 20, to finish it off, that's the one that's harder for me. I'm wondering if it just simply means that he's putting... he delivers them to Satan, meaning he's going to leave them in this life, leave them shipwrecked, so that he'll change his mind.
Yes, yeah. So let's do this, and we will. So everybody, turn back to 1 Timothy 1 and 2 Timothy 2, and you'll make these connections. So when he says they made shipwreck, so that's 1 Timothy 1:19, and then verse 20 it says, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now compare that with 2 Timothy 2, and let me start at verse 24. It says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. So that would be an example of what Hymenaeus and Alexander now were doing. They were totally, completely opposing their true identity in Christ. What's the remedy? Verse 25 says, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. It is an inside job, as they say.
Yeah.
There's always restoration that can happen. Galatians 6:1, you which are spiritual, restore such a one. There's always restoration that can happen as long as the person is still in this life, okay? But it is a choice that person has to make. So you seek to help that person make that choice, similar to like what Oscar was talking about, how you just... If you know someone, they know you, and they know they're struggling with something, and they already are living with those guilt feelings. They already are. So to condemn them doesn't help them, because God isn't condemning them. So what you want to do is, like a verse says, right, that in meekness instructing those. Not everybody's going to let you instruct them, but those that will, at least what you can do is give them a couple of verses to consider. And Christ is their resource. Christ is their resource. Christ is their resource. So does that help clarify that a little bit, Wayne?
Yes. Yes, it does.
Very good. Thank you. Paul, you're up next.
Yeah, thanks, John. Just give me a memory. This might help some people. A long time ago, this was done to me and by my own family and really my mom. And I was really struggling and that shipwreck, everything. And I did some, and I'm going like, what the heck? And she just go like, well, Paul, go out the side and cuss and swear. And I'm going like, how? Well, you don't think Christ died for that too? And she hung up the phone, and the next day, same thing. Go out there and do it again. But you know, the same thing you were saying. And the third day, boom, man, it hit me. I'm forgiven. And it just, I mean, that's kind of the instruction that you would get from somebody that is a seasoned back then, but now that's what I do to people too. Well, I did, listen, you don't think, well, you think Christ, well, come on back to the cross. You got to die for this. You got to die for this again because you messed up. You understand what I'm saying? So I just wanted to add that on because that's a good thing to tell people that are struggling with stuff or they're coming in the faith or whatever, you know, because they don't believe that they're forgiven or You know, all these verses with, you know, well, Christ, come on back. You didn't finish dying for this sin over here.
He didn't do enough. Come on back and die again.
So that's all I had to say, John. Thank you.
Well, that's very good. That's very good. Yeah, to really, really understand that that's kind of what we're saying, you know.
I mean, that's the way they'll just shut them up and read the verses. You know, like we typed out Ephesians and 2 Corinthians, I mean, Colossians 2:13. All trespass, you're forgiven.
Amen.
Well, above, you come back to the cross, you know, and that just makes them think. So it's happened a lot, and it's helped help a lot of people. Really, God's word is not me. So anyway, thanks, sure. John.
Thank you, Brother Paul. Sidus, you're up next, and then Mike Chiarte.
Good evening, everyone.
Good evening, brother.
These passages you have brought to us tonight, let's call them problem passages. And the writings of the Apostle Paul. But we have also problem passages from Hebrews to Revelation. Hebrews 6 and 10, for example.
Yes.
Okay. But that's why the principle of our Bible study, rightly dividing the Word of God, is applied. Because the problem passages in the writings of Paul must be understood in the light of those three doctrines: justification by faith and the work of Christ alone, our eternal identification with Him, and the fact that we are owned by Him.
Amen.
Forever. Mm-hmm. So, as we have studied, this passage do not mean that the believer can lose his salvation. Because our salvation, our eternal security, is not based on our conduct.
Yes.
Okay. But in Hebrews to Revelation, it seems to me that that salvation is based in their conduct.
Yes. They have to endure till the end.
Yep. Yes. So, it's a great blessing to believe in the fact that we must rightly divide the Word of God.
Amen.
Paul's audience are those who are secure because the work of Christ alone. Hebrews 2 Revelation audience is those who must
endure
the law and endure to the end to have the result as we see, for example, in Hebrews, right? The end of 1 Peter, to obtain the end of your salvation.
Yes.
No confusion in the Word of God, rightly divided.
Rightly divided. That's the key right there, brother.
Thank you, John.
Thank you, dear brother. Thank you, dear brother. Always appreciate you down there. Very good. Mike Chiarte, you're up.
Kind of different topic. Back to keeping the scriptures in context. And going back to that period we talked about just a little bit before, where the small flock is anticipating the tribulation period coming. And you had mentioned that they would have had the book of Revelation at that point. How would, you know, because I'm used to reading all the other things, book of Acts and all the other things leading up to that moment, but how would the book of Revelation been disseminated at that time in context? Because I'm trying to see where I'm just trying to put myself, say, like in the sense of a Hollywood movie or historian, watching all these people going back in time and overseeing all the players playing and what information they had, and it didn't really dawn on me until you had mentioned in the past that they actually had the scriptures as far as the book of Revelation, which yes. Surely would have had an impact with their anticipating the tribulation period.
That's correct, yeah. Is your question basically about how did it get distributed and spread abroad? Is that the sense of your question?
Part of it, yeah.
Okay, so let me give you a way to consider how that happened. In early Acts there, the apostles were the ones who were primarily pinning the scripture. If you'll look with me over, and let's do this kind of quickly, okay? Go with me, if you would, to John 16. John chapter 16. Next, make it John 14. John chapter 14. When the Lord Jesus Christ, he tells them about one of the things that he was going to do. Look at John 14 at verse 26 about the Holy Spirit. He says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." So first of all, one of the reasons why they were going to receive the Holy Spirit was the Holy Spirit would bring to their remembrance the details of the ministry of Christ. So the information that we have written in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, the way that that information was recalled for them was by the empowering of the Holy Spirit based on that verse right there. That verse really is a prediction, anticipation of the inspiration of the gospel records. Do you see that in the verse?
Yeah.
"He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." Not only that, look with me at verse chapter 16 now. So there was more that was going to come in reference to the prophecy kingdom program. So John 16, again, speaking about the Holy Spirit, it says, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth." See, there's more truth coming. Do you see that, what he's going to do?
What verse was that?
That was verse 13, 16, 13. 16, 13.
Okay.
It says, "He will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." There's Hebrews through Revelation.
Okay,
That conveys to you how they got the information. And again, it's the doctrine of inspiration. The same Holy Spirit that revealed information like to David and Moses, etc., and then David and Moses wrote information down, that's the same Holy Spirit that they received. And the Holy Spirit not only brought to their remembrance the details of the three-year ministry of Christ, so they wrote that down, but Christ also promised that the Holy Spirit was going to give them additional information. So those verses together tell you where it originated from, how and where they got the information, such as Matthew through John, Hebrews through Revelation. But then the question is, okay, how did it get spread abroad? I think that was another aspect of your question. So look at this verse over here. It's real interesting to think about it this way. Look over to Revelation 1. And this Revelation 1, look at verse 11. Revelation 1, it says this. Revelation 1:11. And it says this, saying, "I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book." So the Lord told John to write this in a book. But the question is, so John writes it down, but it's got to get disseminated.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Right.
Look at verse 11, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and last. What thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in. There you go. John was to write this in a book, make copies, and send it to a minimum all seven churches, the whole book, not just the individual letters, but the entire book. So John takes and makes the original autograph, as it were, and he has to make at least six copies of that original for seven, and then each of those churches would in turn make copies and spread them abroad. So when you see at verse 1 as an example, it says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, so then he gives specific information for that angel of that church. But then if you look down at verse 7, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Each of these letters begin with identifying the particular church, but each letter is for all the churches. So again, that supports the evidence, that supports the fact that John, not only when he wrote this whole book, he made copies for each of the seven churches, not just one little part to this one church at Laodicea and one church at Philadelphia and so forth. So then that pattern is what they duplicated. They would copy that and distribute it abroad.
So when he, when Jesus tells him to write this down in a book, he does that. That's why retroactively back in Revelation 1, like verse 4, he makes the initial address, like after the fact. He's starting now to present the books he was commanded to write.
Yes, exactly. He gets all the information, he writes it down, then he pens what you and I have of chapter number 1, the introduction to the book.
Okay.
And he, verse 4, John to the seven churches. So he made at least seven initial copies. Isn't that fascinating?
Yeah, and then what, they would go out to a synagogue or some...
Yep. Those churches and copy them, they would go down to the local copy machine to make photocopies and so forth. Not exactly.
That'd take a long time.
Yeah. Okay. But yeah, it was definitely distributed out among them and they as identified in those verses right there. So that's a pattern and a picture of how it happened, and then it would multiply from there.
Okay.
Cool. Carlene, you're up next. Thanks, Mike. You'll have to unmute yourself.
First, it's just a comment. It's not the question that I still want to ask you, but sometimes, you know, when I'm reading the Bible, and so I'm trying to compare the Old Testament, you know, the Gentiles before Israel reform was formed with how we are now, and, you know, are we getting tit for tat? Everybody's equal. Do I want to be here on earth? Is it better to be on earth? Is it better to be in heaven? But, God kept forgiving Israel, you know, when we get into the judges and when they fall, he kept forgiving them. It's almost like when he gets to the body, it's like, okay, I've had it with you guys. I'm going to just seal you. I know your heart. I know those of you that are mine. We're just going to seal you. Okay, so when you mess up, I don't want to talk to you. You're done. I wait to think about it.
You know, what's interesting about that, because that, there's a real aspect to that. And especially when God is dealing with Israel, it's like he really wanted them to come to see that same thing, that Israel, if you keep wanting me to deal with you on the basis of the law, this is what it's going to look like. How about if you let me deal with you on the basis of the new covenant? And Israel kind of kept saying, no, we'll keep doing it on ourselves. Well, you know, so that's a really good insight you just made there. It really is.
So can I ask you now the other question that I had?
Yes.
So on my reading through the Bible, started a little bit earlier because I have my Bible group that I'm reading with. So we're in Judges right now, and Judges 9. So the issue with the Gibeonites, you know, Joshua didn't consult the Lord, and they made that covenant with the Gibeonites to not war with them when they should not have.
Yes.
And, you know, the Gibeonites tricked them into making that covenant and everything. So as I read that, okay, so Joshua, you know, they didn't talk to the Lord about it, but God is just honoring that covenant that he made with them.
Absolutely.
Okay, and I know when we get to Saul that Saul's going to be punished for not honoring that covenant that was made earlier with them. But so the Gibeonites, they're not good guys. They're not like Rahab. They don't believe God. They tricked him. You know, I read some commentaries, and they comment that the Gibeonites had came to trust the Lord like Rahab did, and I just don't see that.
I agree. I've not seen indication that that is why they made that they tricked Joshua and so forth. They did it to save their own skin.
Right.
Because the fact is, if they genuinely would have believed the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they would have genuinely blessed Joshua. They would have said, listen, we know the Lord told you to come and destroy us. We are coming asking for your God to bless us. We will become your servants. And God would have blessed them. And they didn't approach Joshua at all that way.
Right, that's what I, and the reason that is especially important to me, because with this group that I meet with, you know, I stress the importance of everyone knowing God's word for this very reason, that you're going to come across other people or other commentaries, but you need to read the word of God yourself and see what it says. And so some of those commentaries, those are much, you know, those people are much more educated in God's word than I am, but I can't stand by them because I don't believe that. It's not what God's word says to me.
So don't be afraid to say that.
Okay.
Just say, you know what, yeah, that's that guy's opinion, but what verses does the author of that commentary use to support his position, and then go read those verses.
Right, and that's what I did. He went to Rahab, and that was a whole different situation.
Whole different story.
Yeah, she was very trusting.
You see how Rahab approached the spies, as it were, and you see how these guys came as kind of spies.
Right.
And deceiving, clearly deceiving Joshua.
Yeah. Okay. Great. Thank you.
Excellent. Very good. Okay. All right. Well, let's close in a word of prayer. Someone typed in that they wanted to give me a quick call. I think that was for me. I put my cell in the chat box there. So if you want to call, then do so. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word this evening. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our life and our hope and our all in all. And so if we ever find ourselves struggling in areas as identified and described by these various phrases that we looked at tonight, Father, just help us to remember to go back to the verses that you are faithful. Christ is our life. It's yet not I, but Christ. It's about him and not about us. And find that joy and peace that comes from believing and then rest in Christ. We ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
All right.